Well, this morning we're continuing our series on finding God's will in your life. As Christians, as people who have submitted our lives to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we seek God's will in our life because really there's no place else we would rather be than in God's will. Because being in God's will is safe, isn't it? Unless it's God's will for you to bring Him the ultimate glory and martyrdom, then where's the safety? In God's will, there's peace, isn't there? External peace in our lives. Unless God has called us to a ministry of reconciliation, there's mending broken relationships, unless God has called us to the mission field in which we find ourselves in a hostile land running a coffee shop with secret police looking into our business, then where's the safety? You see, being in God's will could be many things, or it could be the absence of those very same things. So how do we know what God's will is? What do we do? How do we find it? How do we know? We've learned over the last few weeks that we're not to look for signs from God. Can God give us a sign? Of course He can. He's God. He can do anything. But what we find in Scripture is it's not the norm, and we're not to expect it. We've also learned over the last few weeks that we are to submit. What is seeking God's will for your life? It is submission into wisdom. And we learned last week that we are to submit daily to His Spirit that is within us. But even when we submit to His Spirit, there are things that arise during the day. There are problems that arise, and it seems complicated. There doesn't seem to be an easy answer. What do we do? What's God's will? A few weeks ago, I talked about marriage and finding your perfect mate and the fact that it seems complicated, or maybe we just make it complicated. This morning I want to talk about another topic real quick, and that is missions. And I want to use Andy Rodriguez as an example. I want to use Andy because most people here know him, because I don't think he would mind, and his parents are here and they can slap me later if they don't like it. But being a missionary to another country, ministering within the context of another culture, is not something that all Christians are jumping at the chance to do. In fact, it's a calling. It's a calling. It's the realization in your life that there's nothing else in this world that's going to make you happy unless you're doing what you feel called to do. It must be God's will. Okay, if Andy felt called to the mission field, if he feels it's God willed him to missions, did God also will him to Japan, where he's now serving? Or did Andy have some freedom of choice there? Maybe Andy, through his life, he had some affinity for the Japanese culture, Japanese people, I don't know. And maybe when he felt called by God to the mission field, there was no place else to go. Japan was the place. Maybe when he went to Bible college, it was the direction of his professors and some of his friends. They were kind of pushing him, and Japan just happened to be the place. Maybe when his friends formed the group Mustard Seed Global Fellowship, maybe his friends said, "Hey, we're going to Japan." "Oh, I'll go with you, whatever." Was it God's will? Is it God's will? So what if Andy is in Japan for 20 years, and over 20 years he sees no apparent fruit? No one makes a commitment to Jesus Christ, nothing. I mean, does that mean that Andy has failed? Does it mean that that was not God's will for his life? On the other hand, what if through Andy, many people come to know Jesus as their Savior? Many churches are planted. There are numerous people in Japan who look to Andy as their spiritual father in the faith. Then does his success prove that it was God's will? If Andy didn't go to Japan, but what if he went to Europe or Somalia or Nigeria? Would he be successful there also because he's called to missions, because he loves Jesus, because he's using principles straight from the Bible? If he went to Nigeria, would he succeed because God has anointed him for that ministry, or would he fail because God called him specifically to Japan? Let's talk about it the same thing in secular terms. There are a number of people in this congregation who work at USAA. If you are successful at USAA, is it because God called you there? Or is it because you're a Christian seeking to glorify God in all that you do, even the workplace, living and working according to godly principles? If you stopped working at USAA and started working at Wells Fargo, would you be successful there also because you're living according to Christian principles, or would you fail? What if we have freedom in our lives, freedom to do what we want to do, as long as we're seeking intimacy with God through Jesus Christ, seeking to be a committed Christian no matter where we are? How does it work? What's God's will for our life? And you're thinking, well, I might be able to answer that question if I just knew what in the world God's will was. And I'm glad you asked that, because that's what we're talking about today. We're going to be discussing what God's will is. We're going to try to define it. We're going to break it down in a way that maybe you've never heard before, trying to make sense of it all. Our need this morning is to have a better understanding of God's will overall on a macro level, and that will give us a better understanding of God's will for us in our lives on a micro level. Understanding God's will overall on a macro level gives us more understanding of God's will in our lives on a micro level. Today is a part one of a two-part series trying to discuss and define God's will within the larger sermon series of finding God's will in your life. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your business, living your life, I ask you to think about God's will for your life, but think about it in a different way. Billy Jean, this week we were talking, and he said that we all have an eye disease, and he was right. We all have the eye disease. It's I, me, me, me. It's all about me. What does the Bible have for me? What does the Bible say for me, for my life? It's me, myself, and I. It's my needs. It's my wants. It's my desires. It's all about me. No. It's all about him. And to really start to find God's will in your life, you have to submit to him and become a part of his plan. You see, we don't make a plan for our life and ask God to be part of it. We become a part of God's ongoing plan. And you know what I believe? I believe that when you seek to be a part of God's will, what he's doing in the world, you'll find God's will, what he wants in your life. Now, this, again, is a topical series, and I don't have a particular scripture for us to turn to, so I'll be asking you to turn to a few scriptures in a little bit. But let's get started. God's will. God's will. What does it mean? It's a term that's not always easy to define. Different people may define it different ways. It could refer to many things, but I believe that many, if not all, Christians would agree that it should be what we all seek for, what we all want to be in God's will. Lewis Berry Chafer said, "Man's highest end is realized when he conforms to God's will. Even Christ came not to do his own will, but only the will of the Father. There is nothing higher for man than to find and do the will of God." There is nothing higher for man than to find or do the will of God. So now, listen to this carefully, because it's two sides of the flip coin. We're not only seeking to find it, we're also seeking to do it. So in order to keep this as simple as possible, let's simply try to define God with God's will as his plan, his eternal plan. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his own will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What hast thou done?'" God does according to his will, whether it's in the host of heaven or in the inhabitants of the earth. God does his will. It's his plan. If you have your Bible, open with me to Ephesians chapter 1. The New Testament, go past the Gospels, go past the epistles to the Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So we see the same thing in the New Testament as we did in Daniel in the Old Testament, that basically this word will, is synonymous with his plan, and his plan works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. His will is his sovereign rulership over the world, in which God says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, "It will certainly come and it will not delay." It's his will. his plan. God's will is also talked in the Bible, is referred to in the Bible concerning his God's desire or his consent. This is seen in Deuteronomy chapter 10:10, Isaiah 53:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And it's also, God's will is used in the context of his providence, the way things, God happens to work things out. That's seen in 1 Chronicles 13:3 and Acts 18:1. But I believe these things, God's desire, God's consent, God's providence, all are like subcategories under the bigger umbrella, larger umbrella of his plan. So I think for this morning and for most of the series, we can just think of God's will as his plan. So when you're seeking God's will for your life, what you're actually doing is you're seeking God's desire, or you're seeking God's plan for your life. Now, let's turn to some scripture and try to see if we can determine a little bit more of God's will or God's plan to try to get a better understanding. If you're already in Ephesians, turn towards the back of your Bible, further in the New Testament, to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. If you get to Titus or Hebrews, you've gone too far. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." So what we see here, it says, God wants all men to be saved. That's his plan. That's his will. That's what it seems to say here. God wants all men to be saved. Okay? Continue turning towards the back of your New Testament until you get to the book of 2 Peter. If you get to the epistles of John or Revelation, you've gone too far. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. This passage says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So what we find here is God wants every man to be saved. Sorry, ladies. No, that actually means all people, all men and women. God wants all people to be saved. And then in 2 Peter here, it says he wants everyone to come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That seems to be God's will. It says it right here in black and white, in God's word. But that doesn't seem to jive with the rest of Scripture. John 6:40 says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Okay, so now what's going on? What God said is, I want all men to be saved. What God said is, I want everyone to repent, no man to perish. But then he puts a qualifier on it and says, only those who believe in Jesus Christ are going to be saved and be raised up on the last day. So what's the deal? What's going on here? I mean, is God sovereign? Is he enthroned over the universe as king? Is he contradicting himself in the word here? Because we see that God wants all people to be saved, yet in the word we also see that not all people will be saved. In fact, many people will not be saved. As Jesus says, the road to perdition is wide, the road to destruction. We know that from Scripture that many people will be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. Jesus said in Matthew 23:3, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Who's he talking to in that passage? He's talking to the Jewish teachers of the law, the rabbis. You can call them the pastors of the day. He's talking to the pastors and saying, "You're going to hell." Revelation 21, verses 8 and 9 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death, that is hell." There is a hell. Or more correctly, there will be a hell. Not all people will be saved. So how do we make sense of all of this? Well, we make sense of it. We make sense of all of this by realizing that God means what he says. God does not contradict himself, but he is complex. We're people. We're human. We're sinful, which means we're we're stuck on ourselves, and we think that we are the center of everything. We think that this little pebble called Earth is the center of everything. Everyone revolves around us when we're just a little pebble among galaxies and universes. And we think that everyone and everything has to be just like us. We think that God must look like us and think like us. Yet he's not like us. He's other than us. He's other than. And when you think in terms of God, you have to think outside of us, and it's impossible for us to do, but God is different than us. And when you're thinking in terms of God's will, you can't think in terms of one will, but three. God has three wills. God has a sovereign will, a moral will, and an individual will. Three wills. A sovereign will, a moral will, and an individual will. And some pastors, teachers, scholars would say that God has more wills than that. I think they're getting a little bit too crazy. I think three is enough. Sovereign, moral, and individual will. God's sovereign will is his secret plan for everything that happens in the universe. God's sovereign will is his secret plan for everything that happens in the universe. God's moral will is revealed to us in Scripture, in the Bible. God's moral will is the revelation of his character and the principles and commands by which he expects his people to live, his moral will. And then there's his individual will, God's individual will, which is his will for each and every one of us individually. Now, when I was thinking through this stuff this week, I thought somebody might think of this in terms of the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, his sovereign will. God the Son, Jesus, his moral will, spoke, gave us the words of the Bible. His individual will, the Spirit, who individually works in our lives. But honestly, I wouldn't go there. God is three. He's three persons with one essence, meaning he's the same. The three people are not different. They're one. They're one. They're one essence. And they're not different in their wills. They all have the same will. They all have three wills, a sovereign will, a moral will, and an individual will. And as you know, everything in life gets complicated because people make it complicated. And this subject, like every other subject, can get very complicated. On one side of the spectrum, you have people who believe that God has no individual will for our lives. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you have those who believe that God does have individual will for our lives, that it is found in Scripture and you can know it, okay? And as in many issues, I fall somewhere in the middle. I have to believe that God has an individual will for our lives. I have to believe that God has an individual will for each and every one of us, and that's why some are given to be apostles, some are to be given as prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4:11. We see in Jeremiah 1 that God knew Jeremiah. In Hebrew, that word know, which we've talked about before, isn't in generalities, it's intimacy. God knew Jeremiah. He knew him when he was formed in his mother's womb. He loved him and he had a plan for him, and I think that same thing could be said for each of us. God chose us before the foundation of the world. He knows the hairs on our head. He knew us when we were in the womb of our mothers. He cares for us and he's got a plan for us. However, I believe that God's individual will for our lives is not found in the Bible. Just like I said last weekend, the God's Word, his revealed word, the Bible, is God's revelation of himself to us. It's God's revelation of himself to every tongue, every tribe, every nation. It speaks to all people of all times, whether you're 2,000 years ago as a Roman or today as an American. It speaks to us. And in terms of us, it's general. It has to be general. It doesn't tell us what Mary Sue should do on a particular day. It doesn't tell us what class to take, biology or chemistry. It doesn't tell us when to pay this bill. It doesn't tell us exactly who to marry. Sort of. It can't speak to every decision in every one of our lives. It can't. But the Bible does reveal God's moral will, which does speak to every decision in every one of our lives. The Bible is God revealing himself to us. It's not God giving us a roadmap to the minutiae of life. And that's why I said last weekend that so many people read the Bible and they leave disappointed. They think the Bible is deficient because they have the eye disease. They're reading through the Word going, it's about me, it's about me, it's what's me, what should I do today, Lord? No, I don't like that. What should I do today, Lord? No, I don't like that. What should I do today, Lord? I'll take that one. But that's how people read the Bible, and that's why they don't get it. They just don't get it because the Bible doesn't tell us about us. It doesn't tell us everything we're supposed to do. The Bible is meant to tell us about Him. And when you grasp that in your brain, that the Bible introduces us to Him, then you really start to grow closer to Him. God wants all men, meaning all people, to be saved. God wants all people to be saved. Is that true? Yes, it is true. That is His moral will. That is what God ultimately wants. But it may or may not happen depending on each person's freedom and how we act according to our human will. You see, that's God's moral will. That's what God wants, but He's not going to push it. He's not going to force it. God's moral will for you to live by the Ten Commandments, but He's not going to push it. He's not going to force it. And when you don't live according to that, there's going to be consequences and you're going to be sorry. What's God's? God wants all men to be saved. That's His moral will. Yet His sovereign will is that all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior through faith will be saved, will be raised on the last day. That is what God has sovereignly decreed, and that's what's going to happen. No body, nothing, no principalities, no powers, nothing below the earth, nothing above the earth, nothing, nothing can thwart or stop God's sovereign will. God wants all people to be saved, but we got a part to play. But God has sovereignly decreed that all who believe in Jesus will be saved. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will, it's pretty straightforward, and I think we can all agree on this. Next week, we're going to talk more about God's moral will versus His individual will, and that might be where it gets more interesting. But this morning, as we start, I just want you to realize that God is sovereign. God is king. God is all-powerful. He is God. God is God. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. God is the ruler. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God is sovereign, and God's sovereign will is His predetermined plan for everything that happens in the universe. God's sovereign will, His predetermined plan for everything that happens in the universe. Basically, what God ultimately says goes, ultimately goes. It goes just as God says. And nothing or nobody can change that. In fact, Satan, God's strongest enemy, can do nothing against God's sovereign will. We see this in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 12. Satan wanted to prove to God that he could take the most righteous man on earth, Job, God's homie, and turn him against God, and God said, go for it. Job couldn't touch him until God gave him permission, because God can't do anything outside. Satan can't do anything outside God's sovereign will. So very quickly, I want to point out five characteristics of God's sovereign will. Five characteristics of God's sovereign will. Number one, God's sovereign will is certain. It's certain. No one can thwart or frustrate God's sovereign will. It is certain of fulfillment. Now think about this. The most wicked and heinous act ever committed on the face of this earth was the willful murder of the Son of God, Jesus, bloody torture and death on a cross. Yet, the death of Jesus actually accomplished the central requirement of God's sovereign will for the redemption of the human race. You see, the crucifixion of Jesus did not push God to plan B. God does not need a plan B. What people did in their wickedness and what people did in their ignorance was the fulfillment of God's plan for both you and for me. That was God's plan. It was His plan all along. That's what we see in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:20 says, He was chosen before the creation of the world. Who's He? Jesus. Jesus was chosen to do this before the creation of the world. The crucifixion was prophetically described in detail in Psalm 22, and it was also the death of the Messiah was divinely interpreted as an atonement for sin 600 years before it happened in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 12. God's sovereign will is certain. It's certain. Number two, God's sovereign will is detailed. It's detailed. It's detailed in the sense that nothing's left out. Nothing is too big or too small. God's sovereign will includes the microscopic organisms to the galaxies. It's detailed. God's sovereign will, it determines which of our plans will find fulfillment, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. The existence of creation, Romans 4, 11. The ruler's personal plans, Proverbs 21, 1. The believer's suffering, 1 Peter 3, 17. Our personal salvation, Romans 8, verses 9, 29 through 30. Do you remember Ephesians 1, the passage I read just a minute ago? Ephesians 1, 11. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And really, that's why some people don't believe that God has an individual plan for each and every one of our lives. They feel that it falls under God's sovereign will, and we're going to do what God wants us to do no matter what. But that doesn't really explain our human will and our freedom of choice. So I prefer to think that God does have an individual plan for our lives. We have some sort of say in that plan, yet in all of it, God is still sovereign. And next week, I'm going to try to explain how that works. I'll try to do the impossible. But God has a sovereign plan for this world. God has a sovereign plan for our lives. One writer said, "From womb to tomb, we live out the days of our lives under his sovereign knowledge and control." That's Psalm 139. God's sovereign will is certain. God's sovereign will is detailed. Number three, God's sovereign will is hidden. God's sovereign will is hidden. God's sovereign will is hidden unless it is revealed to us by prophecy. The Bible contains God's revealed will. This right here is God's revealed will. But God's sovereign will is happening around us every second of every day, and we don't know what it is until it happens. What was God's will during World War II? Well, we can kind of determine God's will now as we read history books, as we look at documentaries, as we look back and talk to people who lived during that time. We can figure out God's will. But if you asked a person who lived during that time, what's God's will? I don't know. We don't know until it happens, unless God has revealed it. Only God knows what's going to happen. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." He knows and he's not telling us. God knows and he's not telling us, unless he told us in Scripture, prophecy. God's sovereign will is hidden. Number four, God's sovereign will is supreme. God's sovereign will is supreme. God writes the script, yet people, men and women, have a part to play within that script. This is referring to God's sovereignty versus man's free will. And again, we don't have time to get into that today, this morning, but I'll try to talk about that next week. But again, we're not robots. We're not marionettes on a string. We're not puppets. We think and we choose and we act on our decisions. But we're still within God's sovereignty. Let me give you one example of kind of what I'm talking about here. And that example is, once again, Job. If you remember, Job was a righteous man. he had, and God blessed him. He was rich. He was rich because he was righteous, and God blessed him for his righteousness. And then Satan says, "You know, I can make that God curse you." And Satan and God says, "Go for it. You know, you can't. He's mine. He'll always be mine." So basically, and all this stuff started happening to Job. So, who was the cause of Job's troubles? Who was the cause of Job's troubles? Was Satan the cause, as Satan moved against Job? Job chapter 1, verse 12. What about the people groups, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, as they physically attacked and killed Job's servants? Job chapter 1, verse 15. Or was Job right in chapter 1, verse 21, saying that the Lord did it? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Who did it? Whose fault was it? Was it Satan? Was it the people, the Chaldeans, or was it God? Yes. All three is correct. You see, God is the ultimate determiner, but he acts without taking away the causal roles of either humans or Satan. And to put that very simply, we all have a part to play in the unfolding drama that is God's will. We all have a part to play. But ultimately, it's going to end as God determines, because he is sovereign. God's will is supreme. God's will is supreme. Number five, God's sovereign will is perfect. It's perfect. is perfect in the sense that it always leads to God's greatest glory. There is no perfect plan outside of God's plan, outside of God's will. We are fallen, we are sinful, we're imperfect, and all of our best plans are fallen, sinful, and imperfect. There has never been a better plan than God's plan. We can't come up with a better one. In fact, you could spend years of your life trying to think of a better plan, and you're wasting years of your life. There are many Christians that sit around going, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? I'll tell you why Jesus had to die. It was the perfect plan. Perfect. There's not a better plan. Jesus had to die for you and for me. Perfect. God's plan is perfect. It always was, is, and will be perfect. And we kind of want a little perfection in our life, right? That's why we seek to be in God's will. You know, and the characteristics of God's sovereign will are shown pretty clearly in the book of Ruth, which I think Billie Jean's Sunday school class is going through right now. So, but Ruth, if you remember, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but Ruth showed her faithfulness to God by sticking with her mother-in-law. And basically, her faith in God was rewarded when she entered the field of Boaz. Now, there were no signs for her to enter that field. There was no voices in her head. There was no dreams. An angel didn't come from heaven and said, enter that field. She didn't throw arrows up to see which way they landed. She didn't sacrifice a lamb and examine its liver. There was no signs. She expected no signs. But what we see is that she was totally unaware of God's sovereign guidance in her life. In fact, in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, it says, she happened to come upon this field. She happened to come upon this field. There's no reason why she chose that field over any other field. She just happened to choose it. And in choosing it, we see that God perfectly, secretly, and in detail guided her within his sovereign will. And through her faith, she became the grandfather of King David in the line of the Messiah. We find that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. So I want you to start thinking differently about God's will. Stop thinking me and start thinking he. And when you see God's will mentioned in the Bible, because it's mentioned several times, stop and pause, think and pray, do a little studying. Is it talking about God's sovereign will, his moral will, or his individual will? Because it matters. It matters. Seek to understand how you are a part of God's will and begin to apply God's word in your life as you don't invite God into your plans, but you as you become a part of his plan. This morning we've looked at God's sovereign will. We've seen that it is certain, it is detailed, it is hidden, it is supreme, and it is perfect. But in realizing all of this, I want you to leave here this morning with a sense of inner peace, knowing that God is sovereign and he's in control. I've said this before, but we need to be reminded, God has a plan, and his plan is perfect. We can have inner peace knowing that God is in control. No matter what God's will is for your life, no matter if you prosper or you suffer, no matter if you are persecuted for your faith, if you are wrongly imprisoned, no matter if you are martyred in the name of Jesus, God's plan is perfect. It's perfect. But see, we look at this and say, well, that doesn't sound perfect for me. I don't want to be the one that's going to be martyred. But our eyes are only this big. When God's eyes are who knows how big, God sees eternity past and eternity future. God knows, and God knows how your life fits, and like the diamonds fit together, and he knows how the puzzle pieces fit together. He sees the whole big picture, and your life, whether it's your disease, Shelly in the hospital this week, having an attack. We're all praying for her. God, take this attack away. And she is there sovereignly to minister to another person. I pray daily for God to miraculously take that disease out of her life. But what if that disease is there for a purpose? What if she suffers so other people might live? God's will. God's sovereign will is hidden from us. And lots of times it might seem like it really sucks, but God's will is perfect. It's perfect. And you know what? God's will, it can't be thwarted or stopped by anything or anybody. It's going to be worked out. And you know, I might say this too much, But this world looks bleak most times, with wars and rumors of wars, with failing economies, wickedness, loss of morality. Every country is seeking domination, some through nuclear power. And people out there, what's going to happen? How's it going to end? We know it's going to end because everything comes to an end. How is it going to end? We already know the ending because God has given us that prophecy in the book of Revelation. You know how it ends? Jesus returns and God wins. Jesus returns and God wins. That's what's going to happen. That's how it's going to end. That's His sovereign will. That's what He has sovereignly decreed, and that's what's going to happen. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. Jesus returns and God wins. And no matter what's going on in your life, no matter where you come from and the junk you're dealing with, and even in the uncertainty of tomorrow, I ask you to have faith, because through faith in a sovereign God, you can have peace. Internal peace in your life. Faith leads to peace. God is in control. God is in control, and even though much of His sovereign plan is hidden from our knowledge, the important things are not. The important things have been revealed to us, and the rest is minutia. We don't need it, and we know it when it happens. But you know what? God told us about Jesus. God told us about the end. God told us that Jesus returns and God wins, so that we can be people of hope in the midst of all the trash. We have hope. We know what's going to happen. We just don't know when. And you know what? What's the end look like? I'll tell you what, the end of all of this, the end for all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, it involves feasting and laughter and joy. You know what it is involved for us? It's eternity in the very presence of God in a place that's so wonderful it's termed heaven. We know how it ends. Is it possible to have internal peace not knowing what tomorrow holds? The answer is yes, because ultimately God's in charge. God's in charge. God's in charge. You see, God calls the shots, and God wins. And in the midst of all this, those who have said yes to the tuggings of the Spirit on our heart and put our faith in Jesus, we're His adopted sons and daughters. We have an inheritance that is assured to be given to us, and God loves us. We are His sons and daughters. God loves us. God loves you. God is sovereign. He's the King, and He loves you. I close with John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. God has sovereignly overcome the world. As the praise team comes up, I just want to reiterate a term that is becoming so important to me, and that is submission. And I have to be careful here because I can preach a whole other sermon. But God is working in me. He's working in me. He's working in all of us. But He's working in me because as things happen in and to me, I try to relay it and teach it to you. But I've been realizing lately that submission is the key. When husbands and wives fight, it's because they're not submitting. When, you know, I have a daughter who just kind of rubs me the wrong way, and I don't know if she's totally opposite than me or just like me. But when I bow up and I start to fuss at her, I've come to realize that I'm not submitting to God and loving her how she needs to be loved. It's a lack of submission. That's our problem. We don't submit. And you know, God has this sovereign plan that's being worked out, and there's a bunch of people who through their lack of submission are bucking against what's going to happen, and they're miserable. Just submit. And you know what? I know there's a fine line here. Sometimes husbands, your wives are wrong. Sometimes wives, your husbands are wrong, and we have to be corrected. But other time, most of the time, it's just petty stuff, and we lack submission in each other's lives. Women, you're to submit to your husbands. Husbands, you're to love the church like Jesus loved the. You're to love your wives like Jesus loved the church. But what is that? It's submission. Young people, you're to obey your parents. And if you can't obey your parents, you're not submitting to God and submitting to your parents. And you're just making your life miserable. And those commands are God's moral will. But if you're bucking God's moral will, I can guarantee you're bucking God's sovereign will. And God's sovereign will is going to happen, and your life's going to be miserable. If you're tired of trying to buck the system, submit. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day for you to say, I'm tired of it, Lord. I know you're there. I know you've been knocking on the door of my heart. I know you've been tugging on my heartstrings, and I'm tired of running. I'm tired of saying no. I want peace. And that's what God offers. Yet, for those of us who have already accepted Christ, it's daily submission, and it's not easy. It's not easy submitting to people, your enemies. And what exactly does submission mean? Does it mean you're to lay down and be a doormat? No. That's another sermon.
Good thing you got a lot of minions.
Yeah. God's got a plan. God's got a will for you, and that's what we're trying to do here, determine God's will for our lives. But within His will, you have to submit. It's not just submitting to God, it's submitting to one another in love. So, if you've never accepted Jesus, please, this is the time for you. Just saying, you know, in the privacy of your heart that, you know, God, I believe, I know I'm a sinner separated from you, and I'm tired of all this, and I want to have peace, and I want to have heaven, and I want to have joy even on this earth. And as I watch the news, I know there can be more for me. I know I can be full and fulfilled. And I want to go to bed knowing that I'm a part of something so much bigger, so much more perfect. And for those of you who just need some help, myself and the elders are here for prayer. And if anyone wants to join the church, this is a great day to do that.